Chronicles chapter 25 tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and 2. This church has a very giving spirit. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. I think one of you gave me that sickness that was going around. For that, I'm not very appreciative. So tonight, for the sake of my voice and preserving it, we're going to do a little Bible study. It's quiet. Maybe we'll preach somewhere in the middle of that Bible study, but we'll start off with a Bible study. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like most Christians do, but not with a perfect heart. I'm going to ask Brother Quattro to lead us in prayer tonight as we come. Amen. You may be seated. This week, as we focus once again on reaching the world, individually, what each person is going to do, I know there are ways to increase giving. The more people that are involved, and that's why I believe everyone ought to be involved, every child, every teenager, every man, every woman, no matter what the age or the income level is, ought to be involved in faith promise giving. I believe everyone ought to be surrendered and willing to go. But really, when it comes to missions, we're dealing with a heart issue. And too often we deal with superficial issues instead of the heart of the matter, which is the heart. And the Bible tells us that this king, Amaziah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, just not with a perfect heart. So the question tonight is, what's a perfect heart? What does that entail? What's it mean? And what are the results of having a perfect heart? I believe in the New Testament, the Bible describes it this way, Matthew 22, 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Doesn't mean a heart without sin, a heart without defects, a heart without problems, not even a pure heart, simply a whole heart for God, totally bent on and loving Him. Calls me to 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's look at a few times in Scripture. The Bible refers to a perfect heart. And I want to contrast two lives tonight, the life of David and the life of Amaziah. What's it mean to have a perfect heart? Now in 1 Kings 8, we're looking at Solomon and the dedication of the temple. The dedication of what we call Solomon's temple really was David's temple. Look what the Bible says. In dedicating this temple, the king stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There not failed one word of all his good promise. Verse 57, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. Now look what it says, verse 58. That he may incline our hearts unto him. Now referring to this wholeheartedness, what you can do tonight, think in your mind of a young couple that's in love. And that young man wants that young lady's heart to be inclined toward him. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes there's frustration or fear involved. Sometimes there's disappointment because in his mind, surely she will set her eyes on me. And time passes and he tries to get her attention and she looks a different direction. He's not giving up hope because marriage hasn't happened. In his mind, a miracle can still take place, but I'm hoping against hope that she'll incline her heart. The problem is she sees imperfection in that young man or something disagreeable or simply is not attracted. Now why in the world, what would keep a Christian from having a heart that is inclined? Why would God have to do anything outside of salvation for us as believers to incline our heart toward Him, that He may incline our hearts unto Him to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes, His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. Let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. Now, here's something I want you to notice when it comes to a perfect heart, because I'm not going to be real specific. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the work. And I want you to put your mind in gear for just a second. But you're going to see several things that all coincide. They're intertwined. When you have a heart for God, you have a perfect heart. Here's one of the things you're going to see in verse 60. A desire that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. You ever seen a young person in love? Really in love, unashamedly in love, wanting others to know who they're in love with. And a Christian with a perfect heart towards God wants all of the people, and Solomon said this whole temple is about one thing, that all of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there's none else. Verse 61, so he tells the people, let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God. There's only one problem. We've noticed this. That having a perfect heart is hard to maintain. 1 Kings 11. Some of you were once in love. Deeply. Madly in love. What you did with a perfect heart. The flowers you bought, the time you spent, the calls you made, the texts that were sent, the smiles, they were all not feigned, not faked, but from a perfect heart. The money that was spent on that person was done with a perfect heart. And over time, things affected that relationship. And things are done just like most service to God is done. Motion, and motion is miserable. So now, 10 years later, memories of a perfect heart are, it's difficult. Not that you're that old, it's just you're that distant from having a perfect heart. Problems, frustrations, life, responsibilities, distractions. You've never provided more than you're providing right now, but not with a perfect heart. You've never made greater sacrifices. You've never exercised greater self-discipline. You're going through the motions and doing that which is right in the sight of, but just not with a perfect heart. Now tell me something about life when you're doing that which is right, just not with a perfect heart. It's a difficult place to get. It's a difficult place to be. It's a difficult place to live. It's a difficult way to survive. And so many adults on so many levels have found themselves right in that spot because of high character, because of pressure, because of responsibilities, maybe because of children, maybe of the pastors and a phone call that might be made if a ministry is missed or a service, you don't appear and fill that seat. Your body's here. Your feet have done what they were supposed to do. Your ears are going to do tonight what they're supposed to do. You're going to listen. Your eyes are going to do what they're supposed to do. That's focus. Your mouth has done what it was supposed to do, sing. But your heart, you'll walk through the door, you take your shoes off. You know your wife doesn't want you to track up the house, so you take those off for her. You'll do that which is right in the sight of her, but in your heart. This is a very common problem. More common than we think. And it's so rare, not just in life, but in Christianity, when God goes to use an example, a point of reference, he uses one name and only one. So if it was common, you would think he'd throw in different names. But when speaking of a man with a perfect heart, he could only think of one man. So he's the name that is constantly used. But Solomon could have been in this category because he started with a perfect heart. But all relationships start with a perfect heart. That's the result. That's the beginning. That's the formation of a relationship. Two hearts brought those people together. Whether there was a man and his wife or God and a newborn child in the faith. So there was initially a perfect heart. But sustaining that takes focus. A lot of focus. Daily focus. Some of you at one time had a heart for golf. And now thinking about investing $500 in golf clubs is repulsive. Some of you, at some point in your young life, had a taste for cars. You had a heart for a Corvette or a Camaro. And you would have spent any amount necessary to own one. And now, how foolish. Some of you would have invested any amount of money you made in missions or God's work, or the church, at some point in your life, when your heart was perfect. But look what it says in 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. And the Lord had warned him in verse 2, saying, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And the result, Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives. Not just women, but princesses. Now, at some point, I got to get personal. We don't turn our hearts for just any cause or any reason, but for a princess. And some would say, well, an Egyptian princess to me wouldn't be an attractive. But be careful. Because while we talk about and point the finger of the gods of this world, we have the same gods that turn our hearts, because the god of this world is education, and you've made that a god to your children. And the god of this world is a career, and that princess comes by and you tell your child, go ahead and let that goddess take your heart. And some of you resisted many of the princesses that this world had to offer. No, I'm not going after that Moabitess princess. I'm not going after that Sidonian princess. I'm not going after that Egyptian princess. But as soon as your boss offered you a princess named a 401k, I know where I'm spending my money. On my princess. It's the same gods of this world, the same princesses that turn the eyes of the world, turn the eyes of the Christian. Although we act as if, they really don't turn away our hearts. Verse 4, came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after the gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord. So he started out with a perfect heart. We saw that. He started out encouraging God's people to have a perfect heart. But now we find out his heart's turned away and is not perfect. Now, who's the point of reference? As was the heart of who? David, his father. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse 8. I need you to stay with me tonight for a few minutes as we read Scripture. 1 Kings 14, 8. And rent the kingdom away from the house of David, gave it to thee. Yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me How? With all his heart, with a perfect heart. Chapter 15, verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of who? David, his father. Now let's take a look at David's heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We come to the house of God to study the Word of God, because through the Word of God we see the mind of God. So I hope tonight you don't tire looking at Scripture. 1 Chronicles 17. Now it came to pass that David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. One day David sat in his house, looking at the beauty of his palace, the marble floors, the cedar columns, said, This isn't right that I deal in, that I live in luxury and beauty, and the ark of God sits under curtains. And Nathan said to David, Do all that is in thine heart. Perfect heart. Now we know that God did not allow him to build the temple, but he did allow him to prepare the things for the temple. And you see over the next 10 chapters, as David is gathering the gold and the silver and the material and the stones, he's reviewing and reorganizing the priests and the Levites for the service there in the temple. He gives Solomon the plans for the temple, tells the people of the kingdom what's going to take place, raises the offering. Basically, he puts everything in place because his heart was perfect towards his God. And here's what happens. When a man has a heart that is perfect towards God, here's the things that you repeatedly see. Verse 24, let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever. Someone whose heart is perfect towards God is focused on God's name being known, his glory being seen, and it's revealed through extreme generosity. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a what? The what? With a perfect heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth. Now, why should we be concerned about a perfect heart? Because God is concerned about a perfect heart. Why is it that God dedicates so many chapters to men like Jeremiah, who basically lived his life without converts, and a man who saw an entire city turn to God, named Jonah? Four chapters, short chapters. Nothing more than revealing his rebellion are written. You know why? God's concerned about motives. God's concerned about heart. God's not simply satisfied with those that are doing that which is right. And can I get your attention for a minute tonight? Can I get your attention? Because everyone in here falls in the category of Amaziah. You are doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Your dress is right in the sight of the Lord. Your service is right in the sight of the Lord. Your presence is right in the sight. Your family is right in the sight of the Lord. Your responsibility as a mother and a father is right in the sight of the Lord. You're with your spouse. Your marriage is right in the sight of the Lord. Superficially speaking. But that simply means you're focused on pleasing man. Because when your focus turns to pleasing God, your focus turns to the heart. So then it's not just a matter of doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And this is why so many kids get burned out, because they see that mom and dad are simply concerned with doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Let's have family devotions, but not with a perfect heart. Let's go to church, but not with a perfect heart. Let's sing tonight, get involved in the choir, but they know it's not with a perfect heart. Let's get up and read our Bibles. Not with a perfect heart. You know, I've seen a lot of people with imperfections that have great kids because they saw an imperfect father with a perfect heart. They saw an imperfect mother, but with a perfect heart. It wasn't super. And you know why so many kids rebel? Because they see an outwardly perfect parent with an inwardly imperfect heart who is frustrated and consumed and always focused on the superficial. And you know as well as I'm for dressing right, doing right, and serving Him. That's part of the equation. But that's not the part that pleases God. Now, here's what we've done. We've gotten sick and tired of the grace movement, the emergent church, that always says, well, God looks on the inside, so this doesn't matter. My shorts don't matter. You know what kind of hogwash that is. And I don't need to take time tonight to explain that to you. I think you're above that. But I am telling you, most of Christianity is doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But not with a perfect heart. Look what it says in chapter 29. As David and the people gather up this gracious and generous offering for the temple. Look what it says, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Because how? With perfect heart. They offered willingly to the Lord. You know what a perfect heart does? It's gracious in its giving. Verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Concerned about the name and the glory of God. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine what? What? Concern for his holy name. You know what today's Christianity is concerned about? Appearance? Reputation? What about his holy? Before you do that, why don't you think about his holy name? Before you sing that way, why don't you think about his holy name? Before you speak in that tone, why don't you think about his holy name? Before you watch that, why don't you consider his holy name? You know what missions is about? His holy name being proclaimed throughout the earth. And if you don't have a perfect heart, you'll be totally unconcerned about that. 17, and also, my God, that thou triest. Do you see God's concern for the heart? Thou triest the heart, hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination, the thoughts of the what? The heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Can you see what God's concern is? 19, give unto Solomon my son, not a good heart, not a pure heart, not a fervent heart. Give him a perfect heart, oh God. And let me ask you something about this. Because here's our point of reference. And then we're going back to Amaziah. Tell me about David's life. Anointed as king. He's all excited in his youth. I'm going to the palace. I'm going to the palace. And his dad says, David, sheep. You're going back to the sheep, son. And then everything kind of goes out of whack. And next thing you know, the king's chasing him around the kingdom. He's living in caves in the wilderness. A decade passes. Takes over the kingdom. It's battle after battle, nation after nation, problem after problem. Then when things calm down and he finally feels like he has things in order, his own son causes an uprising and seeks his death. His favorite counselor and confidant, Ahithophel, turns traitor. Hold on for a second, verse 28. How does he die? And David, despite all these things, he died in good old age, full of days, riches and honor. But this is the best part of all for a father. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. You see what a life, a Christian life, a life for God results in? Now hold on for a second. Some of you lost. Some of you still aren't trying to. Pastor, where we're going? We're going back to Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25. Now let's compare these two for just a moment. Because the Bible says something in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35 about a man seeking to save his life will lose it. A man that loses his life for the gospel and for his sake will find it. He'll save it. Now you have the two opposite ends of the spectrum. You have a perfect heart, which is a heart for God, a heart that is totally in love with God. Now, I like using human examples, but I'm going to have to use one because I've seen one this week. Miss Anna, a camel, Larry, is in love. With a young man, a fine Christian young man, but has plenty of defects. Facial aspects is one of those primary defects. Not perfect, good voice, touch of God, fine preacher. Good home, great DNA. But the gifts that are given, the words that are said, the phone calls that are made, I'm telling you after 3 days, 2 days here, I can tell you in all honesty, that which is being done with a perfect heart. Love. Now, some of you that are out of love, that you had that feeling, you look at her and say, if you only knew that it only goes downhill from here. If you weren't so ignorant, if you only knew that, you know why? Because your focus wasn't on maintaining a perfect heart. It fell into the traps of a marriage. Responsibilities, obligation, frustration, and the next thing you know, you were dealing with each other with a very imperfect heart. That's why I like dealing with young Christians. They're in love. They'll do a Superman dive into the baptistry. They're in love. You say that's improper. Yeah, people that are in love do things that are improper. They're in love. Shameless. Those that are out of love and have an imperfect heart, everything is obligation. I'm your husband, so I will. I'm not bringing you flowers. I buy your clothes. For that, you ought to be thankful, woman. I pay the bills. I am your provider. Occasionally, you could say, thank you. You are fat because I provide a lot for you. That's not exactly love. I wouldn't classify that as a perfect heart. You say, preacher, I've never said that. I've thought that. Still not good. Amaziah. Look what he did. Hold on for a second. Let's go back and look at his dad first. Verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him and slew him. So his dad was killed because of a conspiracy against him. Now Amaziah is on the throne. Verse 3. And it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. That's the right thing to do. How many understand that's the right thing to do? How many say that's a wise king? You know, if these men conspired against your dad and killed him, the best thing you can do now that you have the throne is to slay the conspirators. That's just, that's right, that's law, and everyone understands the legal system. Verse 4, he's not only just, but he is biblical. He slew not the children, but it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the law commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So not only was he right and just, he was biblical and said, I'll keep the law of Moses. The only problem was he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And this is going to be revealed throughout this chapter. Verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, thousands, captain over hundreds, into the house of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. This is amazing. The kingdom sat back in awe at the wisdom of this young king, because Judah was under repeated attack, sometimes by its own brethren. You know, we have a divided kingdom at this point. The 10 tribes to the north, Israel, were constantly warring with Judah. He did a wise thing. Now, amazing, under these conditions of a divided kingdom, that he can find 300,000 men that are experts in war, know how to use the spear. People said, what a wise king. He's gathered an army. He's seeking our protection. He understands preservation, not just on a personal level because he took care of the conspirators, not just on his family level, but on a national level, on a corporate level. He's concerned for our welfare. That is good leadership. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But I can't hear you. Not with a perfect heart. So after he gathers these men together, he trains them. Verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. What's the problem with that? Well, it's a temptation that's always existed in Christianity. You mix the saved with the unsaved. You mix the clean with the unclean. You mix the world with the church. And Israel, was already an apostate nation. And he went to the apostates, those that have been abandoned by God, and hired 100,000 more. First of all, he should have known throughout the history of Israel, listen, if God could use 300 men, if God could use trumpets and pitchers, if God could use a rogue outlaw like Jephthah, he didn't need 400,000 trained soldiers. He didn't need to go and get 100,000 apostates, pay them 1,000 talents of silver, and bring them in. And then, you know the man that always, always puts a damper on the party? He showed up. Verse 7, there came a man of God. Don't you hate that when that happens? You got these plans and it looks good. Everyone's... In my mind, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell me. I think I'm adding to Scripture. He's probably having military demonstrations and marches throughout the country, and the people can't believe the size of this army. And they're in the cities, they're throwing spears and taking apples off the top of people's heads. And the crowd is cheering. And the king is standing in his chariot, bowing before the people, and they're saying, what a leader! What a man! What wisdom! And then comes the man of God, right in the middle of the show, stands next to the chariot, says, king, I don't want to misquote him. Let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. And this is often the only words a pastor could say. If you're going to do it, help yourself. Oh, did you see that? The pastor's with me. He gave me his support. We didn't give you ours. We decided that you're already bullheaded. You already made up your mind. You already decided to jump off the cliff. Help yourself doesn't mean we support that stupidity. It means we're done fighting with you, because an idiot can't be told anything. He said, if you're going to go fight, do it. But God shall make thee fall. Preachers, how many times have you sat there? You had to crash the party. You had to tell someone the bad news. Not that they were going to listen, but you were still forced by obligation, the obligation of your position, to say those words. This is where I stand. This is what God had said. And you are simply jumping off a cliff. I can't save you, but I'll pray for you on the way down. For God is sovereign. Here's what he does for those that have a perfect heart. For perfect heart, you're concerned about his glory, his name being spread abroad. And when you have an imperfect heart, you're going through the motions, the same motions as that man with a perfect heart. But ultimately, your predominant thought is this. Are you listening? Self-preservation. See, before you ever fill out that card, your predominant thought is self-preservation. Before you ever make a decision about that job, that move, your ultimate motivation is self-preservation. Before you decide what to do with your marriage, how to steer that young child now that's 18 looking at his future, your ultimate motivating factor is you. He wasn't thinking about his nation. He was thinking about his self-preservation. That's what an imperfect heart does. That's what 98% of Christianity is doing. They can't go to the mission field. That's not in, that just doesn't fit within my self-preservation. I'm going to have to sell things I don't want to sell. I'm going to have to give up a job I don't want to leave. I'm going to have to forsake people I'm just not ready to say goodbye to. I get more involved in missions, but then I lose the comforts of and the security of self-preservation. That was his motivation. But God ultimately is in charge of your preservation. Now, this is what the average Christian with an imperfect heart, here's how he's going to respond. Verse 9, Amaziah said to the man of God, but what should we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? I've already invested all of this silver. What shall I do for the plans that have been made, for the money that's been invested? What shall I do about my son, 2 years in that career, and now he's called of God? I have $30,000 invested in his education. What should I do with this relationship that we've encouraged? And suddenly I realize she's not on the same path. You better cut your losses now instead of counting them later. Too many times I've had Christians come up to me panicked for 100 talents of silver. I would go to the mission field, but we just bought a house. What about the 100 talents of silver? I would surrender, but I'm pastoring a church of 200. Here's what's even funnier. When you talk to a youth and he's telling you about his 2 talents of silver that he's going to have to give up, some of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard come out of missionaries' mouths as they stand up and give their testimony. You know, I was making $38,000 a year. You know, shh, don't tell anyone. That's embarrassing. Okay, that's what idiots make. Don't tell us about your 18 talents of silver. So he's sitting there saying, what shall I do? I'm going to lose face. I'm going to lose finances. I'm going to lose friends. Listen, the whole kingdom knows I have 400,000 fighting men, and you want me to send 100,000 of them home? Those are warriors. Those are soldiers. I'm going to look really foolish because I've already spent the money. That came out of our national coffers. Man of God said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Here's the principle that Christians haven't learned that's keeping us from doing what we're supposed to do, reaching a world that's unreached. Because whatever you sacrifice to do His will, God is able to give thee much more than what you gave up. He said, you're really sweating over 100 talents of silver. Here's what I'd be concerned about. There is a sovereign God in heaven, the owner of the universe, the creator of all things. He's the one that's in charge here. If I were you, I would back up. I would let loose of that 100 talents of silver. I would send those men home, and I would let God do His sovereign will. So, verse 10, as the chronicler wrote, Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But he, verse 10, then Amaziah separated them to wit, the army that was coming to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled. So his worries were real worries. His concerns were true concerns, because when he went to that army, those soldiers, and said, guess what, guys? I'm releasing you from your duty. You can go ahead and go home. Listen, if your wife gets upset, you can give her $100 and send her to Dillard's. You can give her a gallon of chocolate ice cream and give her a spoon, and things will calm down. But if you have 100,000 fighting men that want to kill someone, they're holding a sword in their hand, they've been trained to eliminate the upper part of the body. And you say, guess what? We're not fighting today. Go ahead and go home. They weren't happy. And the nation wasn't happy. His wife wasn't happy. No one was happy. He wasn't even happy. But he did that which was right. This is Christianity. This is Christians in our generation doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And what happened? Verse 11, Amaziah strengthened himself, led forth his people, they went to the valley of Salt, smote the children of Seir, 10,000, and God gave them the victory. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But follow every right decision and follow his heart. Verse 14, now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before. He had no longer gotten the victory and no longer heard the words out of the mouth of the prophet. No longer. Listen, he had just won the battle and he brings home false gods. And Christians today, no sooner do they come to church, go through a conference, walk the aisle, make a commitment, turn right back to the God that their family was already serving. And once again, go through the motion. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Tuesday night institute, soul winning. Your body is doing exactly what it's supposed to do for God. But your heart, your heart. Tell me something about your heart. When's the last time you sang with your heart? When's the last time you unloaded your wallet with your heart? When's the last time you filled out a faith promise card with your heart? I guarantee if we talk to Jacob and the time he's spending with Anna on the phone or the gifts that he's given, he's not been concerned one time about the price or his income or what percentage of his income is being given, because he's doing that with a perfect heart. There's no calculations. There's just sacrifice. And sacrifice isn't even noticed when it's love. Now, hold on. You remember David's aunt? Now, let's talk about the Christian that tries, goes his whole life in that imperfect heart. On the outside, he's going through the motions. He's doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But his goal, his primary thought, is self-preservation. So how does that work out? Verse 27. Now, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, They made a conspiracy. The same way Daddy died, Amaziah will die because God is in charge of your retirement. God is in charge of your future. God is in charge of your finances. God is in charge of your income. Now, for some of you who don't like the Old Testament, say, well, would you tell me something I can understand? How about Jude 21? Keep thyself in the love of God. Because we're not doing it. Look what it said in 2 Chronicles 16, and we'll be done. Second Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Young people, let me give you hope. The favor and the blessing and the power of God is not reserved for the talented, the dynamic, those who were born to preachers or evangelists or missionaries. It's not doled out to the good looking. It's not for those that have an amazing ministry in the church. God says, I'm looking for one thing. 7 billion people on the planet, and there is a God in heaven that says, I'm looking for one thing. Can I just find a man that's doing what I told him to do with a perfect heart? Because I want to show myself strong. Don't you understand there's a God in heaven that wants to show himself strong? You know, I found a common thread in those that minister. Found a common thread in those that are involved in missions. They have a heart that is bent on God, in love with God. All different shapes and sizes, and some are polished and some are talented and some have no talent at all. Pastor, God, give us a young man with a perfect heart toward God. And God says, that's where I'm going to show myself strong. And tonight, because we lie to ourselves, we're dishonest in the way we evaluate where we're at spiritually. Let me help you out. If you have a perfect heart, your concern is his glory, his name being spread throughout the earth, and it's revealed in ridiculous giving. So tell me about your giving. Because wherever your heart is, there's some ridiculous spending going on. And God says, he did that which was right. He did that which was right. Just not with a perfect heart. Father, we pray. One, God, we're looking for just one, two, a handful of young men that would truly understand this principle and say, I want to live every day focusing on having a perfect heart towards God, a heart that simply loves him with soul and mind and body. God, for those that are, whether it's their marriage or their obligations, their Christian life, their ministry, Father, it seems to be all intertwined. And when we lose heart for everything. When we lose love for everything. I know that's not recaptured in a day or a moment, but God, if you'd help some adults to walk this out tonight. Say, I'm going to refocus on just loving God with a perfect heart.